Aren't Gary's coming either?
Yeah, she didn't look up signs, it's all fucked up. That's not real, it's all fucked.
Shop too long yesterday.
Yeah, I told her, well, I told her, you over there, but it's.
Done, stop. Did you get your mother to show up?
Come just straight.
I sent Corey out there and he failed, so I went out there myself. Yeah.
Didn't know how to do it, or?
No. Yeah. Yeah. But I'll be going out this week.
Well, good morning again. Got a lot of folks out today. Everybody overdid it on Thanksgiving, I think. Only one announcement in the bulletin, and you can read that for yourselves, but December 10th, next ladies outing, and a lot of detail there, but it says talk to Karen if you got any questions or anything. Anything we need to know? Anything that's not in the bulletin that should be announced? Okay. Well, Gary and Terry couldn't make it today, so I'll open us with a word of prayer, and then I'll read our morning scripture for us. Our Father and our God, we invoke your holy name, and we come to you by the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we've come and gathered to worship you. And Lord, it is good to be in your house with other people that love you. So Father, we pray that you just might fill us with spirit, that we'd be ready and prepared to meet with you. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In our scripture is Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And Brother Paul is going to come and lead us in our first hymn.
Stand and sing hymn number 76, O Come, Emmanuel.
Oh,
Let's pray for the offering. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the way you provide for us, Lord. We're not in want whatsoever. Lord, you care for your flock so wonderfully. And Lord, it's a joy to give to your kingdom work. So we pray, Lord, your blessing on the gift and the giver. And Lord, we ask for wisdom and how to use these funds to advance your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand the same hymn 77. Come thou, long expected Jesus. It's time for praises and testimonies, and we all have a lot to give God thanks for. My wife probably doesn't even know how often she calls out to me and says, "We're so blessed." She says that all the time at the house. We're so blessed, and we are so blessed. Not only with what God allows us to enjoy, family, friends, Thanksgivings, but also for giving us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And what a glorious destination we all have, you know, after this life. Norma Jean just had her brother pass, but what a glorious thing to know that we'll be reunited around the throne.
Amen.
Yeah. But how about you? Anything you'd like to give praise to God for this morning?
Just for that unexpected Jesus that came.
Amen.
And lived a perfect life.
Amen.
And was willing to give his life and take all the wrath that we are free from it now.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Can't thank him enough.
Now, if you could boil my sermon down today, that's it. Paul.
We just had a good time with our family. We were in Westminster, Maryland for several days. So
Nice.
It's doing well there. Deb had a little episode with the gallbladder, but she's okay now.
Yeah, that's not fun. I've been down that path. Yeah, it's not fun. Wow. Any others? Yes, Ron?
For family and for all the good food and time they take to prepare.
Amen.
Get everything ready. It only lasts for an hour or so.
I know.
Hours to prepare.
A whole day, I know. That's something. How about prayer requests? I, of course, always got our missionaries on here. I did not get a chance to speak with Nate this week. We texted each other a few times. We pray for each other throughout the week. They're doing okay, but keep them in your prayers. And then I saw that we've been praying for these 17 missionaries in Haiti, and two were released. So we just need to pray the other 15 out of that country back to their homes. So I got them on here. But that's all I got today as far as I, you know, was on my heart. What, do you have anything you want me to lift up in prayer?
I did want to mention, we were talking about that at Thanksgiving Day, and April was at a baby shower where one of those girls that were captured was there.
Oh, really?
She said she didn't really know her, but she saw her at that shower.
Wow. Interesting.
And that lady had twin boys.
Wow.
That makes seven.
Not the lady that's captured.
No.
Yeah.
The shower lady.
Yeah, Ron?
Pastor Donald Dick of Snyder Bible Church.
Yeah.
His son is in the state of Washington, and he has COVID, and he's on a ventilator. So he's not really doing well.
Didn't Pastor Dick also have it at one point? Remember praying for him. Yeah, okay, but his son's got it. And he recovered. Wow. Okay, the family's been through a lot. I'll pray for him. Did you have something, Paul? Yeah. Yep. I'll pray. Yeah, Bob.
We pray for Rod, I guess. He got his shots. He's had to.
To keep his job.
And now he... I hope he can recoup. He's like he's got COVID or something. He aches all over and he's tired and can't do anything.
I heard a bunch of people that got that side effect from it. I'll pray for him. Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord, and I'm sure you've got things a little too personal to mention in a setting like this, so I'll let you lift those up mentally, and then I'll go through the list for us, but let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you by the great name of Jesus. And Lord, it's so good to know that our prayer is heard. Lord, you tell us you're a God who cares for us, and we believe that. And Lord, we just come now casting our cares to you. And I just ask that you would hear the prayers of your people as they just mentally lift up prayers to you. Our Father, we pray for our missionaries, Nate and Sheila, and their children. Lord, we just pray again for your continued hedge of protection while they minister there in Belize. So we pray that you'd give them favor as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in that country. Father, we pray for these missionaries. Lord, we're so grateful that two have been released, but Father, there's 15 still in captivity. And Lord, we pray you do whatever you need to do to have them released back to their families. Father, we pray for the son of Pastor Dick, Lord, with COVID. We pray that you might heal his body, Lord, that just help him. He needs you. And Father, also for Debbie, she's got various physical ailments and problems and the gallbladder. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with her, give her good health, give her a good day today, Lord. And again, we pray for Rod, Lord, who's got these side effects from getting his vaccination. We pray that you just heal his body quickly. Lord, just help him to feel better. And Lord, we end our prayer confident that you do all things well. So we ask your perfect will to be done, and we'll rest in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open our hymnals to hymn number 79, let's stand and sing. Blessed be the God of Israel.
It's like I actually still have to look at this and go, oh, is it time for me to preach? We're at the preaching part. So lost without my guide. So what I want to look at today with you guys is, and you know, I kind of outlined where I was heading as we move into the new year, and we're going to hopefully, God willing, get into the Gospel of Mark, is the Christmas stories that are tucked away in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke goes into much more detail of what leads up to the birth of Christ. And so today I want to look at the Annunciation, which is Gabriel, you know, coming to Mary to announce that she would be the mother of our Lord. And that's going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to take us down a rabbit trail. So it's a planned rabbit trail. But I want to look a little bit at the ministry of angels. And I got so caught up in that yesterday when I was studying that I thought, you know, someday I'm going to just do a whole sermon on just the events that take place through the ministry of angels in the Bible, because it's just replete with angelic activity. And sometimes, you know, we, at least for me, I just live in the here and now, and I'm going through my day and my job, and I'm completely ignorant of the fact that God still sends and ministers through the ministry of angels. I have no doubt. and we're just blind to it. It's really kind of an amazing study. So that's my plan, and I'll keep an eye on the clock. I won't keep you long. But we're going to look at Luke, and what I want to do is just read it straight through, and then I'll come back and kind of pull parts of it out, reread it, and talk about it a little bit. But this is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, if you want to read along. I'm going to read out of the New King James version of the Bible. But let me pray for it, and then I'll read it. Our Father and our God, we pause before the public reading of your word to acknowledge that this is the very word of God. This is historical truth, and Lord, we can be changed by it because your word is powerful and mighty. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, and for that, Lord, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, this is Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So let's take a look at this. And again, I want to rabbit trail a little bit with you about Gabriel and angels in general, but two in specific. So the messenger is Gabriel. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. His name, Gabriel, means God, my strength. And you almost have to imagine that God himself named the angel. I mean, God created the angels. But his name means God is my strength. He has a couple past missions. I'll look at a little bit of this with you. In Daniel chapter 9, in beginning of verse 20, it says in the Old Testament, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you.'" Do you get that? I mean, Daniel's praying, and he says, "As soon as you began your prayer, I was commanded to come to you. And now I'm here at the evening sacrifice." It says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people, and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. I am not going to preach Daniel. I'm not going to get into the weeks and all of that. But I do want to read that because in antiquity, before Gabriel came to Mary in the Annunciation, he came to Daniel to say a Messiah is going to be born. He gives him that same message. He appeared to Zacharias, we looked at that last week, and pronounced the declaration that they were going to have a child, and he was to be named John the Baptist. His abode is heaven itself. He says in Luke 1:19, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Remember that? And here in Luke 26, it says that Gabriel was sent by God to go and talk to Mary. It's interesting to me that he is one of only two angels that are named in the Bible. And yet there's myriads of angels. It says in Hebrews 12:22, speaking of us and Mount Zion being the kingdom of Christ, he says, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You can't even count them. That's how many God has created. In Revelation 5:11, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. If you get your calculator out, which I had to do, 10,000 times 10,000 equals 100 million. If you can imagine. And he says that's not even the end of it. There's also upon that thousands and thousands more. It's innumerable. You can't count how many angels God has created. So we have named in the scripture Gabriel. And also, and as you know, the other named angel is Michael. Michael, the archangel. So there's ranks in God's. The angels are actually called the host of God's army. His angels. And Michael's of a higher tier in the ranking of angels. And a little bit about Michael. When you look at Jude 1:9, Jude says this, yet Michael the archangel in contending with the devil. And that's kind of an interesting, I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail much, but it's interesting that he says that Michael was contending with the devil, right? And everywhere you see Michael, it seems like he's contending with evil forces of some level or another. When you look at Daniel 12:1, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That's Michael's job. Is to watch over the sons of God's people. His church. Michael watches over us. In Revelation 12:7 it says, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's Michael and his band of angels that God commands to go and do battle. It's incredible to me, and we don't talk about this very much, but the spiritual battles that go on, even now, that we're blind to, as these dueling forces in the universe, in the realm of angels. Gabriel, if Michael is God's, you know, arm of vengeance and might, Gabriel is God's supreme messenger in the scriptures. It's interesting when you go back, like Daniel 8, it says, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, was seeking meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulaia, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision And Gabriel is the one who God commands, make them understand. And so Gabriel brings interpretation and understanding to Daniel. And then in Daniel 10, it says in verse 12, "And then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia,'" a better interpretation would be the demon of Persia, the devil himself, a demonic force. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold," this is Gabriel talking, he says, "and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I have been left, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Do you get the spiritual battles that are going on in the book of Daniel, where Gabriel says, "I was held up for 21 days doing battle, and then Michael showed up. God dispatched Michael to come to my aid, and now I'm here. I was a bit delayed because of the spiritual battle that was going on." So one of these days, I'm going to do justice to a study of the activity of angels, because the Bible, as I say, is replete with examples. And who commands these angels? Who's giving the command? Well, when you look at Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, and this is kind of a fancy theological term, but you know, a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born of the Virgin Mary in the Old Testament. A Christophany, where the Son of God appears in some form. And I think that's what we have going on in Joshua 5. It says in verse 13, "Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand." And Joshua is going into battle. He wants to know who this guy is and whose side he's on. So it's just a great passage. So he sees a man, he's got his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries?" Right? Which side are you on? And the answer is beautiful. So he said, "No." What a response. No. He says, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. He's before the presence of, in my opinion, a Christophany, that the Son of God comes into his sight. Which side are you on? "I'm on my side." That's, "Which side are you on, Joshua?" is more the question. And he takes his sandals off because it's holy ground. And this individual is the commander of the Lord's army. Now, in Jesus' earthly ministry, Philippians 2 tells us that he basically laid aside his glory. He came in a form of a bondservant, and he came humble to go to the cross. And in that state, in his earthly ministry, Jesus said this in Matthew 26. He says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, do you think I need somebody to help me? I'm going to that cross on purpose to die for the sins of my people. I could call upon my Father, that my Father has charge over these angels now, and he will send them if I only ask, but I'm not going to ask, because Jesus had to go to that cross. And then you look post-resurrection, and I'll wrap this up, this little rabbit trail. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter writes and says, "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." It's our Lord Jesus Christ who's in command of the army of God Almighty. So, off that now, we get it. Gabriel, that's who Gabriel is. That's who the angels are. And his assignment. Says he was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. John MacArthur wrote a book about the early chapters of Luke, and he entitled it "God in the Manger." And a little quote from that book, I thought he did it justice. He says, "This high-ranking angel of God came down out of heaven to a Galilean town called Nazareth. And that town, population several thousand, was quite obscure to the outside world. Galilee, an official region north of Jerusalem, was recognizable to most people. Therefore, Luke gave his readers a better idea of the town where Christ would grow up by identifying it by the regional location. It wasn't just Nazareth, it was Nazareth of Galilee. And then MacArthur writes, "One of the remarkable facts about Galilee's role in the story of Jesus' birth is that the region was not the center of Jewish culture and religion. In fact, it tended to be more Gentile in its orientation, with a significant non-Jewish population surrounding the area. That's why the district north of Jerusalem was called Galilee of the Gentiles. It's quite intriguing that when God made the direct formal announcement of the coming of his son, the promised Jewish Messiah and King, it came to a part of Israel that was intersected by many Gentiles. We can almost paraphrase God's intention this way, quote, my son will come to a family from Nazareth in Galilee because he will be savior not only of all the Jews who believe, but also of believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation, unquote. And I think that is the significance of the assigned location where Gabriel was dispatched to go talk to this little teenage peasant girl, Mary. Luke records these words in Luke 4. And think about this. I'm going to take you down another little bit of a rabbit trail, but listen to what it says. It says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, I could almost word it this way in the New Testament. Everybody at church was filled with anger and wrath because somebody had preached a sermon. Can you imagine that? Me preaching a sermon, you guys get so angry with me, filled with vengeance and wrath. They were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built that they might throw him down over the cliff. That's dangerous preaching when you get done with your sermon and the congregation grabs you and takes you to the edge of town and wants to toss you off a cliff. And you ask yourself, what on earth did Jesus preach? What did he preach that made them so angry? He preached this. He said in chapter 4, verse 24, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. That's what he said. Do you know why they got so mad at that? What he was saying was, in the time of Israel's great disbelief, when they were under the judgment of God, God sent his prophets to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus was saying. And that message was so unpopular, they wanted to kill him for it. And I think there's something to be said where MacArthur picks up on the fact that this little peasant girl doesn't live in downtown Jerusalem. She lives in Galilee, in the region of Galilee, in the city of Nazareth. So these angelic greetings, he says, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, some of your translations won't contain what my New King James goes on to say, which is, blessed are you among women. It's not in the earliest manuscripts. But it's God's benevolence through the angel, highly favored one. It's God's presence. He says, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. There's no greater blessing to the Jew, and it should be to us also, is to know that the Lord is with us. The Lord's with us. I think, and I heard somebody say, if we would just read the story of Mary in the Bible and take it for what it says, we would have a proper honor and respect for this young lady that went through so much in her life and was there at the cross to watch her son bleed and die. We wouldn't elevate her like the Catholic Church does to some place that the Bible never intended her to go, right? And enough said about that. But it says, his announcement, "You will conceive in your womb." So Jesus is the son of Mary, "and bring forth a son, and his name will be Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest." So he's the Son of God. And then it goes on and says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So he's the son of David, or the lineage of David. And then it says in verse 35, "The Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God." There's four sonships mentioned in the Annunciation. Two of them speak to his human nature. He's the son of Mary. He's the son of David. And two of them speak to his divine nature. He's the son of the Most Highest. He's the son of God. Hang in there, because I'm going to read you a theological statement out of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But it's really important that we understand this. And it's pretty down to earth. It's not, I mean, if I can understand it, it can't be that much, right? So hang in there. But this is under the section called "Of Christ the Mediator." And it reads like this. It says, "The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time has come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhead, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion or composition or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man." Jesus, fully God, fully man, in one person, the Christ. Can I fully understand that? No. People have written volumes on this, but that is absolutely what the Bible teaches, and I believe it. I believe it. I can understand it a little bit. I got a childlike faith in it. I understand as far as my little brain can go. I think so often when I'm walking my little dog Paco, and he does dumb stuff when I'm walking him, and I'm like, "Larry, give him a break. He's got the brain the size of a walnut." And I think God must be like, "Larry, you got the brain about yay big. You're not going to grab all this." And I'm not. And that's okay. In the catechism, there's two questions that you ask little kids. This is for little kids, so you should be able to understand this. The first question you ask the kid is, why was it requisite, or why was it required, that the mediator should be God? Why did Jesus have to be God? And the answer that you're supposed to repeat or reply is this: it was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. That's why. And then the follow-up question was, well, then why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? And the answer is, it was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. He had to come and suffer as a man. He had to die for our sins as a man. Hung. He had to bleed as a man on the cross, where he paid the penalty for our sin. Fully God, fully man. All right there in the Annunciation. Gabriel announces that this one that would be born, the Christ child, will be fully God and fully man. And then his messianic mission is mentioned simply in his name. Simply in his name. He says, "You will call his name Jesus," right? And Matthew says in Matthew 1:21, "For he will save his people from their sins." That's why you name him Jesus. And Luke, we're talking to Mary, and Matthew, we're talking to Joseph, but they're both told his name will be Jesus. He's going to save us from our sins. Jesus literally means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. And Jesus in John 3:17 said, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's the saving mission of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul, and I heard him say this a few times in conference. He was a theologian, if you don't know who I'm talking about. He's with the Lord now. But he said when he was out in the park or out and about, and somebody would come to evangelize to him and say to R.C., are you saved? He says, I always say the same thing back to him to see what they'll say. I say, saved from what? And he says, it's remarkable the answers you get. You're thinking, you don't even know the gospel or what we're saved from. And Miss Norma Jean helped us a little bit with that, but I'm going to read you a passage that my wife has us read just about every time we come to the Lord's table out of Romans 5, where it says this, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even maybe dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, if you ever read Romans in detail, Paul loves that phrase, and not only that, in other words, it gets even better. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In other words, we're saved from God's wrath, we're cloaked in Jesus' righteousness, and now we've been brought back into reconciliation. It's like a divorced couple or a separated couple brought back together. And that's what he says, not only that, not only were you saved, you were reconciled. You were reconciled. You know, you're his God. And God says, you're my people, you're my man, you're my lady, and we're reconciled. You shall call his name Jesus. His everlasting throne is mentioned in the Annunciation. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This harkens back to the Davidic covenant where God promised David back in 2 Samuel 7 that you will always have one of your seed, one of your descendants, to rule on the throne. And that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right, the Bible speaks of the root out of dry ground, the branch that comes up from the slayed tree of David's house, where it seems like David's throne's gone. Right, the tree's been lopped off, and just like you do when you cut down a tree, this little shoot comes up, and he's the shoot out of the stump of the house of David. That Old Testament prophecy is talking about Jesus Christ, who comes, and he's the one. He's the one that was promised that would always be on the throne of David. Psalm 45:6 reads like this. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And then the writer of Hebrews says, oh, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. When you get to Hebrews 1, it says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You're like, oh, he was talking about Jesus Christ, the one that was born of the Virgin Mary. And this kingdom is invisible now. There's people all over this planet worshiping God in their house of worship, and they're truly saved. And here we are in our little church, and we're worshiping God and hearing a sermon. And invisibly, those who have saving faith in Christ comprise the members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is the king, and we are members of that household. And that kingdom one day will be visible. It'll consummate. Right? And the consummation of the kingdom is in Revelation 11, where it says, then the seventh angel sounded, there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And there's a mystery to all this. Now, all that preaching and thunder and excitement up here at the pulpit, we've forgotten little teenage Marys over here trembling in fear. Little teenage Mary's just seen an angel. She's heard this message, and she's dealing with it, and she very humbly says, "How can this be?" Can you imagine when you're a little teenager to have that happen to you? How can this be? Now, that wasn't her in doubt, and that wasn't her in rebellion. That was her simply as a teenage girl going, "Okay, I don't understand this. I don't know a man." And she meant, I haven't had sexual relations with a man. How can this be? Very innocent question. This is a little bit of a deep dive of a quote from C.S. Lewis, and I'll try to help you understand what Lewis says. C.S. Lewis wrote many books, one of my favorite authors, but he wrote a book called Miracles. And in that book, he said this: "The divine art of miracle is not an art of suspending the pattern to which events conform." In other words, God has created things to run a certain way, right? The sun rises in the east, it sets in the west, and so forth, and all these patterns that God has created in the universe. He says, "The divine art of miracle is not an art of suspending the pattern to which events conform, but of feeding new events into the pattern. With this, we stand on the threshold of that miracle, which for some reason proves hardest of all the modern mind to accept. I can understand the man who denies miracles altogether, but what is one to make of people who will believe other miracles and draw the line at the virgin birth?" What's up with that, C.S. Lewis says. And he says, into the pattern, and he's going to talk about the pattern, and the pattern that he wants to lay forth for us, and he's a little smarter than me, so I have a hard time reading his words, but the pattern he wants to talk about is the pattern of how do we have children? And God created Adam, right? And Adam had seed. And so Adam with Eve had children, you know, Cain, Abel, Seth, and on down through the generations. And why does Seth have the ability to have children? Because he has seed. Well, where did he get his seed? Well, you had to go back one generation because he has the chromosomes and whatnot that came from Adam. On down through the generations. And then God one day says, "I'm not going to follow that pattern." I don't even going to read you the rest of the quote because it sounds better the way I'm saying it. One day, God sends Gabriel to this little teenage girl and says, "God is not going to follow that pattern this time. Instead of that, the divine touch is going to come, and you are going to be with child, and it's not going to be through the pattern of all of humanity. That's why this child is going to be called the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God. He's stepping out of the pattern. And the Bible makes a lot of this with Jesus when the Bible says in a few places that Jesus is the last Adam. There was Adam who was created by the divine breath of God, breathed into that which was formed. And then there's Jesus, the last Adam, who was born because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and stepped out of the normal pattern, and there was the Christ child. Do I understand that fully? No. But I believe it, and I understand it somewhat. And that's the truth of Christmas. It's amazing what I'm preaching right now. When we go to Walmart this week and next week, as the stores begin to open back up and people aren't quite as afraid as they were, and they're shopping and all the insanity and the lights and the colors and the trees and all the stuff. And if you stopped and try to, do you understand the mystery of the birth of the Christ child and who that Christ child is and was and what he grew up to do? Most people wouldn't know. They wouldn't have a clue. I don't know. Merry Christmas. You say Merry Christmas to you. I pray God opens your mind to understand this. The method: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God. In the Bible, and this sounds offensive, but you have to understand we're all born in sin. We don't become sinners because when we turn 3, mom told us not to get a cookie, and we got a cookie, and that was our first sin, and now we're sinners. The Bible doesn't present us that way. It comes down through that spoiled seed, if you will, down through the generations. We're conceived in sin, David said. As a matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus, when a woman had a child, she became spiritually unclean. for a set time, for a week if it was a boy, for 2 weeks if it was a girl. And then they had to go make sacrifice. And you see that pattern. Because she brought yet another sinner into the world. It was another reminder, we need a Savior. And so this whole idea of stepping out of the pattern, bringing this holy child to into being, has great significance, because Jesus is not one who's born in sin. He's born the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God, who went off to perfectly obey the law. And guys, I don't think we fathom what that means, to actually obey the law of God from birth to death. Not only just what is actively in the Mosaic Law, but also following the perfect will of the Father, which included giving himself over, being tortured and put on a cross to die for the sins of the world. And yet Jesus, when he finally uttered up those words, "It is finished," he had perfectly obeyed the Father all of his life long. And the weight of it isn't just outward conformity. The Bible says, if you really want to sum up the law, it's loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor at that same level at the same time, continually in all ways and all places as you live out your life. And Jesus pulled it off. The first Adam failed. The last Adam succeeded. He won the victory. The miracle. The angel tells Mary, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her old age. And this is now the sixth month." Now, why would he say that? Because that's when you can see the baby bump. You can't hide it at 6 months. You can tell, right? You see that something's happened here. Elizabeth's with child. Says, and he mentions the fact that it was her who was called barren. You know, your relative Elizabeth, who was always called barren, guess what? She's having a baby. And she's in her 6 month. And then he says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Never forget that. Never forget that. Jesus had an interlude with his disciples in the Bible, in the Gospel. And a man was rich, and Jesus challenged him. He thought he obeyed the law, but his idol was his stuff. And you know the story. Jesus said, "Well, go sell all your stuff, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." And he went away sad because he had much. In that interlude, the disciples said, "Jesus, who can be saved?" And Jesus didn't say, "Well, anybody that wants to come to me can be saved." Jesus said, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Salvation itself is a miracle of God, that he would give us saving faith and bring us into the kingdom. And lastly, Mary's words, they reveal her submissive heart. This is a little teenage kid taking in the fact that she just talked to an angel, this incredible news, and Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." What a response. And maybe we don't give enough honor to Mary, because she's due that. For her to say, and really in our vernacular, it's, I don't think it's ever translated this way, but it really means, "Behold the female slave of God Almighty." You know how often the Apostle Paul would say, "Paul the apostle and slave of Jesus Christ." He's my master, in other words. It's not like some sick slavery relationship. It's just Jesus is my king. He's my master. He tells me to do this, I do this. He tells me to go, I go. And she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And I believe that, and I'll end with this quote. This came out of Life Application Bible. They write, "God's announcement of a child to be born was met with various responses throughout Scripture. Sarah, Abraham's wife, laughed. Zechariah doubted. By contrast, Mary submitted. Knowing that she was merely the servant of the Lord, she believed the angel's words and agreed to bear the child, even under humanly impossible circumstances, even with difficult social consequences. A young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for life. If her own father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. She risked losing Joseph, her family, and her reputation. And her story about being made pregnant by the Holy Spirit risked her being considered crazy as well. Still, Mary said, despite risks, 'Let it be with me according to your word.' When Mary said that, she didn't know about the tremendous opportunity she would have. She took the risk of faith. She didn't consult with anyone else. She didn't take time to weigh the pros and the cons. She only knew that God was asking her to serve Him, and she willingly obeyed. Believers need Mary's kind of trust and responsiveness. Too many wait to see the bottom line before offering themselves to God. God wants willing servants. It's a good quote. I'll end with that, because anything else I'll say will just take away from it. Our Father and our God, we thank You for these true historic recorded stories of how You brought Your Son into human existence here on earth. Lord, we just pray that as we continue our journey to the manger, Lord, that You would continue to bring Your Scripture to our minds afresh and anew, that we would be once again excited about Christmas, not because of Walmarts and toys and trees, but because the eternal Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary. Father, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing hymn number 83, Arise, Your Light Is Come.